So, not only are we continuing our reading from the Bhagavad Gita, we're actually completing the Bhagavad Gita. This is the last verse in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, text 78, which most of you probably know by heart, having read the Gita so many times. Who's read the Gita here from cover to cover? Everybody should have done that at least one time. All right, so just keep going around and around and around. One time I saw some devotee who was a little bit, obviously not in the best mood. So I said, what's the problem? So I said, I think you should read Prabhupada's. Well, I've read them all already. I read Bhagavad Gita 10 times and I read Srimad Bhagavatam 3 times. So I said, read them again. That's our problem. We think we know it all just by reading a few times. But no, every time you read Bhagavad Gita, as I was saying about His Holiness Pranodananda Maharaj, he's been reading Bhagavad Gita for 50 years and he still reads it every day. Every single day. I know, I travel with him. There's never a moment when he's not reading Bhagavad Gita. So, okay. Yatra Yogeshwaraha Krishna. Yatra Yogeshwaro Krishna. Yatra Partha Dhanodaraha. Tatra Shir Vijaya Bhutir. Durvani Tir Matir Mama. Okay, now is our Tamil president here? I'll let him decide. Where is he? Ananta Prabhu. It's a very long purport. Should we try to do it all in one shot, or maybe just do a half tonight and finish it tomorrow? Or
as you wish.
No, it's as you wish. You're the boss, I'm the das. Yes, no, you tell me. Yes? Read the whole thing? Okay. Okay, Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. So who's speaking? Sanjaya, yes. So, Prabhupada's purport to Sanjaya's statement. The Bhagavad Gita began with an inquiry of Dhritarashtra's. He was hopeful of the victory of his sons, assisted by great warriors like Bhishma, Drona, and Karna. So, that was the very first verse. Who knows the very first verse of Bhagavad Gita? What did Dhritarashtra say? Sanjaya. So he was asking Sanjaya, Dhritarashtra is asking Sanjaya, what happened at Kurukshetra? What's going on there? In other words, he wanted to hear that his sons won. Now we're at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, we know that his sons didn't win. So he was hopeful that the victory would be on his side, but after describing the scene on the battlefield, Sanjaya told the king, quote, you are thinking of victory, but my opinion is that where Krishna and Arjuna are present, there will be all good fortune, end of quote. He directly confirmed that Dhritarashtra could not expect victory for his side. Victory was certain for the side of Arjuna because Krishna was there. Krishna's acceptance of the post of charioteer for Arjuna was an exhibition of another opulence. Krishna is full of all opulences, and renunciation is one of them. There are many instances of such renunciation, for Krishna is also the master of renunciation. The fight was actually between Duryodhana and Yudhishthira. Arjuna was fighting on behalf of his elder brother Yudhishthira. Because Krishna and Arjuna were on the side of Yudhishthira, Yudhishthira's victory was certain. The battle was to decide who would rule the world, and Sanjaya predicted that the power would be transferred to Yudhishthira. It is also predicted here that Yudhishthira, after gaining victory in this battle, would flourish more and more because not only was he righteous and pious, but he was also a strict moralist. He never spoke a lie during his life. There are many less intelligent persons who take Bhagavad Gita to be a discussion of topics between two friends on a battlefield. But such a book cannot be scripture. Some may protest that Krishna incited Arjuna to fight, which is immoral. But the reality of the situation is clearly stated. Bhagavad Gita is the supreme instruction in morality. The supreme instruction of morality stated in the 9th chapter, in the 34th verse. Manmanam Pavamad Bhakta. One must become a devotee of Krishna, and the essence of all religion is to surrender unto Krishna. Sarva Dharman Paritya Mamekam Sharanam Praja. The instructions of Bhagavad Gita constitute the supreme process of religion and of morality. All other processes may be purifying and may lead to this process, but the last instruction of the Gita is the last word in all morality and religion. Surrender unto Krishna. This is the verdict of the 18th chapter. So sometimes, even after we take to the Krishna consciousness process, we forget that it's a process of surrender. So we'll touch on that a little more when we say, make some comments. So from Bhagavad Gita, we can understand that to realize oneself by philosophical speculation and by meditation is one process. But to fully surrender unto Krishna is the highest perfection. This is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. The path of regulative principles, according to the orders of social life and according to the different courses of religion, may be a confidential path of knowledge. But although the rituals of religion are confidential, meditation and cultivation of knowledge are still more confidential. And surrender unto Krishna in devotional service in full Krishna consciousness is the most confidential instruction. That is the essence of the 18th chapter. Another feature of Bhagavad Gita is that the actual truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. The absolute truth is realized in three features: impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Perfect knowledge of the absolute truth means perfect knowledge of Krishna. If one understands Krishna, then all the departments of knowledge are part and parcel of that understanding. Krishna is transcendental, for he is always situated in his eternal internal potency. The living entities are manifested of his energy and are divided into two classes, eternally conditioned and eternally liberated. Such living entities are innumerable, and they are considered fundamental parts of Krishna. Material energy is manifested into 24 divisions. The creation is affected by eternal time, and it is created and dissolved by external energy. This manifestation of the cosmic world repeatedly becomes visible and invisible. In Bhagavad Gita, five principal subject matters have been discussed: the Supreme Personality of Godhead, material nature, the living entities, eternal time, and all kinds of activities. All is dependent on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. All conceptions of the Absolute Truth, impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and any other transcendental conception exist within the category of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although superficially the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the living entity, material nature, and time appear to be different, nothing is different from the Supreme. But the Supreme is always different from everything. Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is that of inconceivable oneness and difference. The system of philosophy constitutes perfect knowledge of the absolute truth. The living entity in his original position is pure spirit. He is just like an atomic particle of the Supreme Spirit. Thus, Lord Krishna may be compared to the sun and the living entities to sunshine. Because the living entities are the marginal energy of Krishna, they have a tendency to be in contact either with the material energy or with the spiritual energy. In other words, the living entity is situated between the two energies of the Lord. And because he belongs to the superior energy of the Lord, he has a particle of independence. By proper use of that independence, he comes under the direct order of Krishna. Thus, he attains his normal condition in the pleasure-giving potency. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 18th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of its conclusion, the perfection of renunciation. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadeshtarne. So, we could spend a week or more just going over all these points in this last purport. Srila Prabhupada has summarized and brought out some very important points for us to, as we say in English, chew on. And just as with eating, it is recommended that one chew very, very carefully before swallowing. That way the food is practically already digested by the time you swallow it. This is the best way to keep the body healthy. If you just, as we say in English, cut and swallow, then you're tasking your body with a very big job to digest that. So digestion actually starts in the mouth. So similarly, trying to digest Bhagavad Gita, one should not just, as I said, some people say, well, I've read Bhagavad Gita 10 times. But did you digest Bhagavad Gita? We have to digest it by taking bites and really chewing on it, trying to understand what Krishna is saying to Arjuna, why, how it applies to us. Actually, it all applies to us. That's the whole point. Arjuna is a pure devotee of Krishna. He's always in Krishna's company. One devotee wrote to Srila Prabhupada and asked, you say that when Krishna appears on earth, then the very next moment he appears somewhere else. So is it the same Arjuna that goes with him from wherever the past time he's going? Prabhupada brought back, yes. So Arjuna is a pure soul. He goes with Krishna throughout his roadshow of putting on this pastime of taking birth and growing up and coming to this point of speaking the Bhagavad Gita, like that. So it's this production, spiritual production that goes on, and Arjuna goes with him. So this Bhagavad Gita is spoken for our benefit, not for Arjuna's benefit. He's already a Nitya Lila associate of the Lord, always goes with the Nitya Seva. He's always serving Krishna wherever he goes. So, as we said, as Prabhupada points out in the beginning, Dhritarashtra was inquiring, Dharmakshetra, Kurukshetra, Samaveta, Yuyutsavaha. Yuyutsavaha. We all have this fighting spirit. And Prabhupada would ask, where does it come from? Where does our fighting spirit come from? We all like to fight. Okay, that's it. I've had enough of you. Put it up. We want to fight. Why? Where does that spirit come from? It comes from Krishna. Krishna has desire to fight. Fighting spirit is there, except on the spiritual platform, in the pure spiritual existence, Vaikuntha planets, Goloka Vrindavan, fighting there is mock fighting. Nobody's actually really fighting because there's no animosity, there's no envy, there's no illusion. So nobody's actually fighting, trying to dominate somebody else in a negative way. Any fighting there is just mock fighting. Sometimes, as we know, Krishna wants a real fight, and therefore some of his devotees agreed to come to the material world and give him a good fight. Like Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, who were Jai and Vijay. They came and they gave Krishna a good fight. Complete with insults, right? Isn't that it? And when we get into a fighting mood, sometimes we start out with just insulting you, so-and-so, I don't like you, you did this and that, and we insult each other. So that's how it works also with Krishna. If we go back and read the pastime of Vaparaha with Hiranyaksha, Hiranyaksha was insulting him like anything. And the Lord also insulted him back. There's one verse that just stuck in my mind from reading that pastime. Sri Bhagavanu Vacha, Satyam Vayam Bhovana Gochara Mriga Yusmar Bhidan Mriga Ye Gramya Singham Namritya Pashai Patimoktasya Virya Vikatanam Tavagrinantya Bhadra. Anyway, Prabhupada translates it, it's very, very poetic, so it's easy to remember. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Varaha, said, indeed, we are creatures of the jungle and we're searching after hunting dogs like you. He said, one who's free from the clutches of death has no fear from the loose talk in which you're indulging because you're bound up by the laws of death. So the insults were going back and forth, and then finally they got down to fighting, and we know who won. Krishna always wins. So, but that fighting spirit is there because we have it because it's in Krishna. Except when we're materially conditioned and we have this desire always to fight, it's not good. It's a negative, it becomes a negative trait. And the material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. When you're looking, Prabhupada gives the example, you're looking at a bank that's reflected in a body of water, everything is upside down. So on the spiritual side, everything is good. And when it's reflected in the material world, it's all bad. And the topmost activity in the spiritual world, Krishna's amorous dealings with the gopis, when you reflect it in this material world, it's the worst activity. To chase after each other for sex life, that's the worst activity. So everything is an upside down reflection. So the fighting in the spiritual world is all good. It's all mock fighting. The coward boys are telling Krishna, you're no better than me, I'm gonna, and they mock fight and then get on each other's shoulders like that. It's all pleasure, it's all pleasure. But in the material world, it's so bad that even people that we're related to, fighting is not just against us against them. Sometimes it's us against us. just before I left the U.S. for this trip, one young man was in college. It was time for spring break. His parents came to pick him up, but they didn't leave. He shot them. The father was a policeman. For some reason, I guess they had an argument. He took the father's gun. He shot both parents. So this is material world. Anger, lust, envy, illusion, madness. These are the enemies of the spirit soul in the conditioned life. And it leads to just degradation of the soul. Everything here is reflected from the spiritual world, but it's all negative on this side of the reflection. The original is all positive. So Dhritarashtra, he and his sons, they were motivated by greed, envy. The Pandavas, headed by Yudhishthira, they had the right to inherit the kingdom, but since childhood, Duryodhana was trying to kill them because he was envious and he wanted to be ultimately to be the king. His father was the temporary king. He was blind, so he wasn't really supposed to be king. He was just temporarily sitting on the throne until the boys grew up. But he was hoping that his boys, his sons, therefore he asked that question. Mamaka Pandavas Chaiva. My sons, what did my sons and the sons of Pandu do? So he's making this distinction. It's not just one royal family. There are my sons and they're the sons of Pandu. And they're about to fight and I want my sons to win. But in this verse, which is the last verse of the Gita, Sanjaya is pointing out the battle hadn't started yet. Krishna speaks to Arjuna. He convinces him after going through everything that he says. And then he says, Tateshiti Yatakuru, you do what you like. I've told you everything. Now what do you want to do? And what did Arjuna reply? Harishi Vachanam Tava. Whatever you say, I will do. So this should be our attitude in approaching Krishna consciousness. If, and Prabhupada said that, like he said in this book, if it's just a conversation between friends, then you can't call it scripture. So we have to at least come in with the attitude that this is scripture, everything that's said here is absolute truth, and even though I may not be able to act on it immediately, at least I accept in my heart that this is the truth and I should follow it. Krishna is actually God. He declares himself to be God. And we have to accept him as such. Krishna says, Matak Parataram Nanyat Kinchit Astiranjaya. There's no truth superior to me. Everything is resting on me like pearls are strung on a thread. So if we take that to heart, okay, whatever I'm dealing with in this material world is actually owned and controlled by Krishna. And it's resting on Krishna. So I may not see Krishna, but everything is resting on his energy, and he's in complete control of everything. So if we keep meditating on that, then it will progress from being a theoretical understanding to be the way we actually live. We actually live life, seeing, facing every situation, up to and including the point of death. We approach it understanding that Krishna is there, Krishna's in control, I don't have anything to worry about. Some devotees, right away, they have that mood of approaching just about anybody and everybody on the street to distribute books, because they, even if they're not on the topmost platform, at least they have that intrinsic faith that Krishna's in this transaction, and I just have to do my duty, and Krishna will take care of the rest. I have a picture of Bhakti David trying to distribute books to a dog when we went out on Harinam. This dog was hanging around. There was some kind of film production going on or something. And so Bhakti David approached. He was trying to give books to the humans. I don't know if any of them took books, but then this dog came up. And I have a picture of David going, showing him the book. Yeah. And why not? Krishna is there in the dog's heart. I've had so much experience of that the dogs are naturally attracted to the Harinam party. Once I was in Novorossiysk in Russia, and we went out chanting, big chanting party, huge. I mean, it's a very small city in Russia, but they have lots of devotees there. So there must have been about 40 devotees on this chanting party, 40, 50, mostly brahmacharis, maybe a dozen matajis. So we got to the main square, and we were running around in a circle chanting Hare Krishna. And this pretty huge dog came, and he was just looking. And finally, one of the Matisis grabbed him by his forepaws, so he stood up on his hind legs, and he was just going around. So even the animals, Prabhupada said, can take part in Krishna consciousness. They can hear the Hare Krishna mantra. They can take prasadam. Even animals. It's such a nice process. And don't think it has no effect. No, they make progress. They can even be liberated, like Lord Chaitanya, as you know. He was chewing coconut pulp, throwing to that dog that Sivananda Sain had brought along on the party going to Puri. And after some time, that in front of all the devotees, that dog went back to Godhead. So we may not have that potency, but at least we can be kind to the animals. We can be kind to the animals. Most people, they would love David for interacting nicely with a dog, because they love dogs. But then you ask them, our Christian friends, why do you eat meat? And they say, well, God gave us dominion over the animals. And according to our understanding, it's okay to eat animals. So then I say, okay, you have a pet, dog, cat, yes. If I'm hungry, I want to eat your dog, will you give it to me? No. Why not? God said it's okay to eat animals. Why can't I eat your dog? Well, I love my dog. Well, we love our cows. Why should you kill our cows and eat them? There's no logic there. There's no logic. They say God gave man dominion over all the animals. And because of that dominion, I can kill the animal and eat it. So the dog is also an animal. The cat is an animal. Your goldfish are animals. Why can't I eat them? No, but we love those animals. So it's just not consistent. If God gave us dominion over all animals, then we should be able to kill all of them and eat them. But some animals you think, no, it's not right to kill them. And other animals, yes. Well, why do you love your dog? Well, I just love the dog. It's very important in my life. And it really is. If you see, another thing that happened just before I left America, there was that annual big show they have, Dog Show New York, Westminster Dog Show, where people come with all their purebred dogs to try to win the top prize. And those dogs are very expensive, $5,000, $10,000 for a puppy. And then they spend thousands and thousands of dollars for grooming them and training them. And, you know, they probably don't spend as much money on their children. You know, the dogs get all attention. So they love their dogs. But we love our cows. And from our perspective, one cow is more important than all those dogs in that dog show. One cow. That cow, by God's arrangement, goes into a field, very peacefully eats grass, turns it into milk, the miracle food. What does your dog do? You have to work hard, make money, use that money to buy a dog chow, you know, which is all kinds of dead animals. Other animals have been killed and cut up so your dog can eat it. And then the dog eats it, and it doesn't produce milk that you can drink anyway, or you shouldn't drink. It produces stool, mostly. And in America, you have to pick it up. They walk behind the dog, and you have to pick it up. So what's better? The cow peacefully eating grass, turning it into milk, or this dog? So just very confused. So we should speak strongly. Not hatefully. Prabhupada never spoke hatefully with them, but he spoke strongly on this point. He would refuse many times to go beyond this point. They wanted to talk about high philosophy and this and that, and Prabhupada said, no, why do you kill the animals? Your religion says thou shalt not kill. Why are you killing them? So quite often Prabhupada would not allow them to go beyond this, because they have to be forced to think about it. The reason why they keep doing it is because they're not forced to think about it. Those who are forced to think about it, like in LA in the 70s, we got hold of this film. It wasn't made by devotees, but it was a film showing how animals were slaughtered in the slaughterhouses. And we would just get people off the street at random and say, hey, we have this film we'd like to show you. And then we'd sit them down and it would show them. And majority of them who sat and watched the whole thing, they said, I had no idea this is how meat is obtained. They just grow up, you know, grandma cooked meat and mom cooked meat and they just eat it. They have no idea what actually goes on, how those animals are killed, how horrible it is. So, back to Bhagavad Gita. So Yudhisthira was being denied his rightful claim to the throne. And the Pandavas are so gentle devotees, they were willing. They were willing to, okay, you know, the Kauravas are like this, we're just give us 5 villages, and if they won't even give us that, I'll just go to the forest and, you know, I don't want to fight. That was Arjuna's argument. I don't want to fight. What's the use of fighting? If you kill them, if you win, the whole thing is tainted with blood. But it was Krishna's desire. And this shows that this process of Krishna consciousness is a surrendering process. It's not just doing what you like whimsically. Because sometimes we get to that point. You know, we take the Krishna consciousness, maybe we live in the ashram for a couple of years, and then after that we feel we can do whatever we want to do, just as long as I keep mumbling my Hare Krishna, I'm okay. But it's a process of surrender, and surrender means it's a personal process. It's not just, surrender doesn't mean I do whatever I want to do and I call that surrender. No, surrender means you're told what to do. Prabhupada said once that Krishna consciousness should be executed as if a military discipline. And some of you, I'm sure, have experience being in the military. You don't get too much choice in the military. They tell you what time to get up, where to go, what to do, what to wear. You see? You don't get to dress how you like to dress. When you're in the military, they give you a uniform and you put it on and you have to. And if you don't, you know, you can be disciplined up to the point of being court-martialed. So Krishna consciousness, sometimes we forget, it's supposed to be like that. You come to the place of the guru and you surrender and the guru tells you what to do. And Prabhupada said it was so strict in the Vedic times that when it was time to take prasadam, the guru would call, my dear so-and-so, my dear, recall all the, usually it was the boys that lived in ashram, the girls stayed home. He would call them and then he would allow them to eat. And if the guru forgot to call you, and these are young boys mostly, they were so disciplined, they would fast. They would not sit down and just take prasadam. How many of us can do that? Well, as soon as we're taking prasadam, we're thinking about the next wheel, what time it's going to be, and what are they going to bring, and we're so conditioned to eating what we want, when we want, like that. But it's spiritual life is meant to be executed in a mood of discipline, as if in military discipline, Prabhupada said. But at the same time, those who are leaders of the spiritual camps are meant to be so advance in Krishna consciousness that those that they're leading willingly will follow these different acts of discipline. Like rising early, going to the full program, going out and doing something that maybe not exactly according to your psychophysical nature. Like I said, some devotees seem to just have that natural ability to approach people and try to sell them books. For others, it's not so easy. It's not so easy, but that's where surrender comes in. If the spiritual master says, I'd like you to go out and distribute books today, you go out and distribute books. Or just the opposite. Let's say I'm a book distributor, I'd love to go out, I'd love to approach people, but the spiritual master says, today I want you to stay back and help clean the kitchen. Then you don't freak out, book distribution is the highest. No. Whatever the guru asks you to do, that's what you do. That's what surrender means. That's what surrender means. And sometimes we completely forget that. We forget that it's a surrendering process. We think it's a process of, I do what I like to do. Whenever, wherever, and because it's such a big society, it seems that we can get away with that. When it was a smaller spiritual master had a small gurukula and there were 5 or 10 students, then nothing escapes. But we have such a vast society right now that you can literally pack up and go somewhere. I don't like in Ljubljana, I'm going to go to Zagreb or I'm going to go to Mombasa. It seems like it can go anywhere. But I heard one guru once telling one of his disciples, actually no, he told me, because the disciples came in and was asking permission to leave one temple to go to another temple. So after the disciple left, we were having lunch, and the guru said to me, he said, this person doesn't realize that wherever he goes, his mind goes with him. So you can't escape your own mind, and your mind is generally the problem. It's not the other devotees, it's what's going on up here. So if you leave Ljubljana and you go to Rijeka or whatever, your mind goes with you. And if you haven't conquered your mind, if you haven't controlled the mind, as Krishna says, for one who has controlled the mind, super soul is reached. And you become happy, and whether you're honored or dishonored, heat or cold, it doesn't matter. If you've controlled your mind, then you're going to be satisfied anywhere you are, and you're going to execute your service to the best of your ability wherever you are. But if you haven't controlled your mind, and it doesn't matter where you go. You can move from Ljubljana to New York or Los Angeles or anywhere you go, your mind is going to go with you and you're going to wind up having the same problems. Same relationship problems, the same service problems, practically the same thing is just going to play out over and over again. So the point of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna telling Arjuna this, again, is for us to meditate on. Now we have to control our minds and control our senses. We have to approach Krishna in a mood of surrender, not in a mood of bargaining, not in the mood of bargaining that this is what I want, here's my list. House, wife, car, nice job, nice whole list, and then when you give me all that, then I will perform to the best of my ability. But it's not like that. It's not like that. Krishna did not open the door to be bargained with. And that's why he had to come back as Lord Chaitanya, because when he comes as Krishna, he gives orders. Prabhupada said this is God's natural position, to give orders. Sarvadharma Pratyaja, Mamekam, surrender to me. But the living entities in the conditioned life are so unfortunate that, well, this is too much. Asking me to surrender. I got my plans. I want to do this, that, that. I can't surrender. So Krishna comes back as Lord Chaitanya to beg us to surrender, to show us how to surrender, to actually chase after us. There's a nice verse that says that. Mayamargadayata ipsita anbadavan. The mood of Lord Chaitanya is just as an animal chases after water in the desert and there's no water, they'll die. So Lord Chaitanya chases after us because we're running in the wrong direction. So he chases after us and says, no, Jeev Jago, come back. Wake up, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. So there are many, many points in this purport that we could talk about. It's already 12 minutes before. So maybe we'll stop here and see if there's any discussion before we go any further. Anybody have any questions, comments? Yes.
About surrender, this means following Krishna's instructions, and also Yudhishthira was raised in the commentary for higher moral qualities, but then again these high moral qualities came in conflict with this surrendering principle, because he was kind of reluctant to immediately act upon Krishna's command on more than one occasion, I think so, but he was kind of a pure devotee, and he was also questioning, to the extent of my knowledge, this Krishna's instructions, like anything in Bhagavatam, for example. So how can you reconcile those two aspects? Being a pure devotee, this means able to surrender, and then this pastime.
Yeah, being a pure devotee, again, doesn't mean that there's no discussion. Arjuna is a pure devotee. Krishna wanted him to fight. He didn't just fight. He questioned. He asked us and he gave counter-arguments. But when we have heard from Krishna, and in our case we're hearing through the cyclic succession, the point comes when, as Krishna asks, Arjuna, yateshasik tataka, what do you want to do? I've told given you all the arguments, I've countered all of your arguments, now what do you want to do? And Arjuna responded, I will do what you say. So we have to get to that point. You can't go on arguing forever. If you accept guru, as in my case, Srila Prabhupada is my guru, spiritual masters being a pure devotee, then ultimately we have to surrender and do what he wants to do. That doesn't mean there's no discussion. It's just like the famous discussion with Harikesh Prabhu. Papa wanted him to go and preach in Eastern Europe. And he didn't want to go. Papa, what am I going to do? There's no association. Damn your association. There was nothing to eat. Eat meat if you have to. He didn't really want him to eat meat, but he was telling him, just whatever you need to do, just get out there. I want you to go to Eastern Europe and preach. And ultimately, he surrendered, and we see the result. That's why you're all sitting here. He came to former Yugoslavia. He was, you know. So by surrendering to Papa's desire, all good fortune came. So, it's not that he really wanted to do it, but he was advanced enough at that point of his Krishna consciousness to know that Srila Prabhupada really wants me to do this. And whatever arguments I give him, he's not going to accept. So he surrendered. He went out and he did it. Same thing with Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He was just joking with Prabhupada. There was some discussion about differences of opinion and Tamal Krishna Maharaj said jokingly, maybe I should just go to China. And Prabhupada said, yes! He was trapped because he was surrendered enough to know if Papa wants me to go to China, I have to go. He didn't really want to go. How to do, what to do? It was a closed country at that point. Totally closed. He couldn't just come and go to China like he can do nowadays. And even now they're still like 2015, I went to India by way of China. LA to Guangzhou, Guangzhou to Delhi. So on the way back, I stopped in Guangzhou for about a week because, you know, I buy printing for the North American BBT and I have some printers there that I work with. Plus there's some devotees there that I know, they have a business. So I stopped. So when I landed, I was feeling like a flu was coming on or something, right? So I landed, I'm walking towards the immigration point, and a guy just came up to me and said, "You're not feeling well." They have these body scanners that take your temperature. So they can see your body temperature is elevated. We don't want you to spread any disease in our country. So they took me to a room and questioned me, who am I, where am I going, where am I staying, how long am I staying? And they took all my details and said, if you don't feel well, you must call us. Here's the number. So even today, it's kind of a totalitarian society. And so Tamal Krishna Maharaj had to go because Prabhupada wanted him to go. So that's surrender. Surrender doesn't mean that, you know, you like the order necessarily. It means that you have accepted the relationship of guru-disciple. And this is what happened with Arjuna also. As you know, in the beginning they were speaking just like friends. But then Arjuna realized this isn't going anywhere, so he surrendered, and Shishya stay hung. Sabhi mam papanam. I mean, now you're a soul surrendered unto you, I mean, you're a disciple, please instruct me. So we have to have that mood. We're approaching Guru, either Srila Prabhupada in my case, or Srila Prabhupada's representative in your case, and we have to have that mood. Then, I want the goal, which is pure Krishna consciousness, Krishna prema. I want to go back to Godhead. And in order to do that, I may have to put aside my natural tendencies, because those natural tendencies just keep us here in this world. We have proof positive that by acting according to our own whims, we have again taken birth in this material world. And if we keep doing that, then the result is we'll keep taking birth in this material world over and over again. So if we want to get out, we have to get to this point of understanding enough to surrender. Because the orders that are coming from Guru and Krishna are for our benefit. Prabhupada said it's not that Krishna needs another servant. You know, it's like, I need somebody to move the, you know, no, Krishna doesn't need another servant. He's allowing us to serve him for our benefit. For our benefit. And when we realize the same thing with Guru, it's not that Prabhupada actually needed us. Prabhupada is such an accomplished person in any aspect of life. From cooking to, he could do anything. So it's not that he needed us, his disciples, to help him. And he even said that once. One disciple in the early days was assisting Prabhupada. Apparently Prabhupada was not feeling very well. And Prabhupada could see the mentality of this person, that he was thinking that I'm helping Prabhupada. And he said to other devotees privately that this person's mentality is wrong. He's thinking that I'm dependent on him. So we shouldn't think that. We should never think that the Guru or Krishna is dependent on us. They're giving us an opportunity to render some service, some little service, for our benefit. For our benefit. Because what can you give Krishna? No matter how good a cook you are, Krishna's had millions of times better prasadam. No matter how many books you distribute, Krishna can himself, what to speak of himself, he can send so many representatives that can do 100 times more, 1,000 times more. So we should never get puffed up. And therefore, this humility, remaining humble, as he says in the 13th chapter, it's the beginning of knowledge. Amanitvam adambitvam ahimsa chantir arjamam. So it starts out with amanitvam adambitvam. Humility and pridelessness. Understanding, again, you know, we're distributing Bhagavad Gita that telling people that you're not the door, but then we think we're the door. You know, we're not the doors. 327. We're not the door. Because we're conditioned by the material energy, we think ourselves to be the door of activities that are actually being carried out by the material nature. So we're disturbing Bhagavad Gita, giving people this information, you're not the door. And now we think that we're the door. I distributed so many books, or I wrote so many books, or I did so many nice, and you didn't. You didn't. You just allowed yourself to be used as an instrument. And Krishna gives you the credit, even though everything, all of the ingredients for cooking, all of the ingredients for distributing books, all of the ingredients for anything that we do, it all comes from Krishna. So what pride should we take in that? Prabhupada said, we take pride in our master. Krishna is the greatest. We're proud of Krishna. But for ourselves, we should always feel meek and humble. Is that okay? Anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
You mentioned humility, but my experience, and maybe also from someone else, is that sometimes, even that we know at the moment that we should be humble and we know what the real situation is, but still we are not able to, it just comes out, I don't know, just this mood maybe from before.
It's Kali Yuga. Everything is contaminated, everyone. The process has been made simple. Just chant Hare Krishna, follow these principles, you go back to Godhead. But it's a very contaminated age, so it's difficult to surrender. That's why we have to keep reminding ourselves it's a surrendering process. Naturally, as we try more and more to surrender, we follow the process, then purification takes place. Chaito Dharpana Marjanam. The heart becomes clearer and clearer. And then you actually see who you are. And you see, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, that Krishna is like the sun and the living entities are like sunshine. Prabhupada used to say to us, you never just say shine. Anybody go, I saw shine. No, you say sunshine, which means that effulgence is attached to the sun. So similarly, there's really no such thing as consciousness, Prabhupada said. It's really Krishna consciousness. So when we become Krishna conscious, then all of these bad coverings, they just disappear. So that's why we have to strive to become more and more Krishna conscious, to chant more purely, to hear more clearly and follow the instructions, not just in one ear or the other. Like I said, that person who said they read Bhagavad Gita 10 times and Srimad Bhagavatam 3 times, but by their behavior, you could tell that this person didn't really understand what they read. So keep reading over and over again and associate with those who are actually assimilating and following the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. It's not just Prabhupada said in the very beginning that he was talking to people uptown Manhattan. The kind of people who sit down in armchairs and they'll discuss Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, but then they have some wine and, you know. So Prabhupada said, this is not armchair philosophy. Bhagavad Gita is a call to action, ending with Krishna's statement to surrender to him. But all throughout, he's giving instructions, practical instructions. Think of me, become my devotee, worship me. So it's a call to action. It's not just an armchair philosophy that I learn the verses and I can rattle them off, but I don't really accept that Krishna is God. There are many Mayavadis who know the Bhagavad Gita better than most of us do. They can actually recite all the verses, but they don't accept Krishna as God. They don't think ultimately there is a personal God. They think it's just Brahman. So then what is the use of their knowledge? I was at a festival once in Laguna Beach, and such a person came to the book table. I was doing the book table, and he looked at the books and he said, I know the entire Bhagavad Gita. So I know a few verses from Bhagavad Gita, so I tested him, and he really knew. He was just rattling off verses. So I was impressed. So the elder Mahavishnu Swami, I don't know if many of you met him. There's an American Mahavishnu Swami, but there was an Indian Mahavishnu Swami who's now gone. He left us. So he was at the festival. So I said, you know, Maharaj, you see that man? He's a college professor, and he knows all of the entire Gita, and he said he's going to go and learn the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. So Maharaj looked at him, and said, I don't see any bead bag. Where's the bead bag? Says, what's the use of knowing Bhagavad Gita if you don't chant Hare Krishna? What's the use? So that's the whole point. It's not just theoretical knowledge that we're getting here. We're getting practical instruction, how to live. And if we follow those instructions practically, then all the bad things will go down. All the fever will go down, the material fever will go down, the pride and anger and all of these things that plague us, they will go away gradually if we stick to the cleansing process. And therefore we should not be overly critical of other devotees' mistakes. Because Prabhupada said, it's like if you're dirty and you're in the shower trying to get clean, and if I come in and I say, hey, look at that, you're so dirty. Yeah, there's still some dirt there, but if you just leave me alone, I'll keep cleaning and then I'll become clean. And that's true for all of us. So some are cleaner than others because they've been practicing longer. But if we don't become completely pure, if there's a tinge of material contamination, then we can again fall down. We've seen it happen. Many of our leaders have fell down in the past. It's not that they didn't make any progress. No, they were very advanced, many of them. They made very good progress in Christian consciousness. But because there was some material desire there that was not completely eradicated, then at any moment it can become a big thing again. So we have to be very, very careful. When you feel these kind of things coming on, you should know, first of all, this is not good. And if in that mood you've offended somebody, then you should go back and apologize. Prabhupada said once that at the end of the day, when you just, you know, lie down just before you fall asleep, you should go over everything that you've done that day. Everything. All the interactions, everything that you've done. And if you come up with something negative that you've done, especially if you've offended somebody, then you shouldn't just let it go. Next day you should go and apologize to that person. You should go and apologize. See, problems become when we don't deal with the little things, they become bigger things. Now somebody remembers that you offended them and you never apologize, and then later on you go to them for saying, you maybe have forgotten about it, but they don't forget. They remember, you did such, and then it becomes a big thing rather than just, you know, dying down. So anyway, Jai, Shri Panchatattva ki Jai, Granth Sarang, Bhagavad Gita ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada ki Jai, Guru Bhakta Bhanda ki.